So, I turned 50 this year, right? So, when I turned 50, one of the gifts I got was a prescription for orthotics from my doctor. And they don't fit my dress shoes very well, so I'll just point out right now that I'm wearing bare feet or stocking feet. And it's not really because I'm holy. I used to have a pastor friend that every time he preached, he took his shoes off because it was on holy ground. But I'm not that spiritual, I don't think. It really has to do with the fact that my feet hurt. And so that's all. All right, so please don't be distracted by the man with the polka dot socks. They're not. I'll just show them right now. You get it out of your system. And that way we can get on with things, move on. All right, we got that done? We good? All right, so glad I distracted you from all the godliness that was going on so I could show you my socks. I didn't mean to do that, but I wanted to get that out of the way. So how are you doing today? Well, the sun is shining. Okay, so that in itself means that everybody who dreams of sunshine during the week is doing great, right? And if you got here early enough, you got a maple bar, which makes it even better, right? And then if you go to lunch with us today, you're going to eat with us, we're going to have fellowship, and we're going to go to a Mexican restaurant, and everybody's going to have a good time today, because this is what we do on Sunday. It's time for you to set apart time to fellowship with God's family, and I think it's great that you're here this morning. So, that being said, I need you to stand up right where you are. All right? I know it's difficult. Turn around and say hello to somebody that you haven't seen yet, because I hear the door open and shut as we were singing, so I know the people have come in, so just take a moment right now to get that all done. Do you know who's? Dylan. Come get this, please. Thank you. All right, as you're being seated, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10, we're going to start reading a few different verses this morning, starting with John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. And as we read this, we're going to also read Romans, but I think I might have it on the screen, so it might help you out. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they know me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them from out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now if you turn to Romans chapter 8, we're going to read that as well, starting at verse 28. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined and to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Father, we thank you for this, the reading of your word. We thank you that as we look at this scripture today, we can see what it says for us and how it lays into our life and how we lay into it. We ask you this morning that you would be with us during this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to continue our study on the Baptist faith and message, which is our fifth article, which is God's purpose of grace. And as I read this article to you, it's going to sound wordy because it's written in a way that clarifies everything that we as Baptists believe. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, well, I didn't really know we were Baptists. I just thought we were having a great time. But, you know, Baptists can actually have a good time, and we can actually worship together. And I don't really, I want you to know that I'm a Southern Baptist at heart. And if you're a member here, you are too. But here's the thing that you need to know about me. While I am Southern Baptist, I've been Southern Baptist since I was a wee lad back those days. When you cut me, I probably bleed fried chicken grease. It's probably that kind of thing. But I will tell you this, that as soon as the Southern Baptists step away from God's word, I will no longer be a Southern Baptist. Just so you know that, okay? So I'm not selling you Baptists this morning. I'm not selling you any religion. What I'm telling you is what we believe as a church. Because I believe that this statement will define something for you that maybe you're having a hard time dealing with as a believer. So let me read this to you. All right. The election is the gracious purpose of God according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and the means in connection with its end. It is the glory, okay, sorry, and it is infinitely wise, that's why I wore the glasses, holy and unchangeable, it excludes boasting and promotes humility. All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin, neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Holy Spirit, impair their grace and comfort, and bring reproach to the cause of Christ in temporal judgments upon themselves. And yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. No. See, what we see here is that election is a term that is a process or the gracious purpose of God according to which he regenerates and he justifies and he sanctifies and he glorifies sinners. That's us. In our text, Roman writes that Paul writes that God foreknew, he predestined, and the result of this was that we would become conformed to Christ. So what does it mean to be foreknown? That's the question I'm going to ask first. Some people would say that God looked down through time and saw who would believe in him. And those ones were predestined to be conformed to Christ. And so we use those words, and those are ones that he predestined to salvation, and that's not exactly what Scripture says. So let me read to you what Scripture says. Scripture tells us that salvation is a gift, right, from God, and we are saved by grace through faith. Good. I'm so glad you understand that. It's not of ourselves. No part of salvation is done by us. It is a gift. So God doesn't just foresee faith. What he does, he gives gift. He gives the gift of faith. So what Scripture teaches us is that he must call us first. That's the ultimate altar call. You know what the altar call is when we say, okay, come forward and you make a decision for Christ. But I will say to you that God gives you the ultimate altar call when he invited you, right? Those who foreknew, so he invites you, he justifies us. So when Paul writes those he foreknew, he's speaking of the relational knowing of somebody. Like you know your wife and you know your children. He has that relationship. He knows you. So those he knew before are the ones that he predestined. And to be predestined means to predetermine your destination. So when you look at that, it means that he chose you for you to make your own decision, right? And he set his love upon you, and he cared for you. Even before you existed, he cared for you, and he loved you. And so God decided that you would become a part of Jesus Christ and that you would become a part of that destiny. That's why you're here today. Even if you don't realize it, you're here today because God wants you here for this moment. God has got you here for a purpose. And whatever, you may think it's to get a donut. You may think it's to have a cup of coffee. And you may think it's to go to lunch with the rest of us. But I'm telling you, that's not why you're here. You're here because God wants you here. That's what it is. And that's what election's all about. What do? We elect a president, right? And we elect senators and congressmen, and we elect certain officials. And so election is just another word for chosen, right? And so while God chose you, Scripture tells us that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. You were elected before the foundation of the world to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I will say to you that we can elect a congressman, but they still have the choice whether or not to take the position. Do you believe that? Yes, they do. And so when we talk about salvation, we use the word regeneration, which is another word for salvation. It means that you're changed and that you were saved because you were chosen. You are justified because you were chosen, right? And to be justified means that you're declared right. You are declared right in sight of Jesus. So no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ declares you right through his justification. You are justified. Why? Because you were chosen. You were elected by God. You see, we're all elected, and you're being sanctified for that reason. And so then the Baptist Faith and Message uses another word. It uses glorification. And you know what that is? That's the end process of sanctification. You have chosen, you have justified, and you have sanctification, you have glorification, right? Glorification means that the Bible says you will be changed in how fast? How fast will you be changed? In the twinkling of an eye. You will be changed. And it's all because you were chosen. You're special. Now see, I want you to hear all this. You hear all this talk, and it may make you a little bit uncomfortable because it makes people uncomfortable because it takes it out of our hands. I don't know about you, but they have this thing coming out where they have this smart car that will drive itself. And you just sit there and let it go where it wants to go. I will tell you, I will never get in a smart car because there's no car that can drive me where I want to go. And I know I can trust it safely. But Jesus Christ said, I have a destiny for you if you just let go and let me get you there. And it's tough to trust. Well, Scripture teaches that salvation is only of the Lord. It can only come from God. And that excludes us being able to do anything about it, which means you can't drive the car yourself. You've got to trust in God. You can't drive salvation yourself. You've got to trust in God because all of the glory belongs to God, not us. There's nothing we can do, right? The Bible says that sin reigns in our mortal bodies. What does it mean? It's because we are, I don't know a better term, but we are free agents. You ever heard the term free agent? You're able to do what you want, and what that means is that we are predisposed to act like humans. We have this predisposition to sin. So election takes place before this, we are dead. What happens when we are elected? We get to choose to be dead in our trespasses, which means we no longer have to sin. What does the Bible say? There is none righteous, no, not one. But regeneration by the Spirit of God breaks the bonds of sin. It sets us free from the power of sin. We no longer have to. We have this new nature that comes with God, a new nature that takes over the old sin nature. And when that happens, we have a swap out of our heart. So remember how Nicodemus, and we talked about how we were born again and how we can't crawl into our mother's womb again and be reborn. We're reborn of the Spirit, which means we're changed by the Spirit of God. He sets us free from the power of sin. He gives us a new nature. When we are born again, we are changed. So what happens is with our new nature is we develop a distaste for it. We begin to hate sin because our new nature goes against sin. Some people say, well, if I believe in election, then I destroy my own free will to choose, because if I'm elected, then obviously I'm going to be saved. No, what happens is when we understand what election is, we understand that we get to choose because we were given that opportunity. You were elected to receive. You ever gotten one of those things in the mail? You have been selected to receive. Same kind of thing, but there ain't no gimmick behind this. You have been elected to receive the gift of salvation. You just have to accept it and pay $9.95 a month, right? No. You have to accept it. You have to receive it. You have to check the box. You have to say, yes, I'm going to follow Christ. Yes, I'm going to change my heart. And we see that this isn't mind control by God. It's not God dragging people into heaven by the skin of our teeth. It's a matter of us choosing to go where God wants us to go and do the things that God wants us to do and change our heart as God wants us to change. A man sins because he is a sinner. It's in his nature to do so. But when we're given the new nature, we begin to no longer have the propensity for sin. Big word, I know. We're not drawn to sin. We're drawn to God. He freely chooses to sin. You know, that's a choice you make when you sin. You choose to sin. You choose to do what God doesn't want you to do. But you can also freely choose righteousness. You can choose to be right. And so you can say that election changes our nature, and by doing so, it changes our direction. And because we have a new nature, we will freely choose to go in that direction because it's now our nature to do so. You ever watch a football game? When the front line lines up, they aim all of their weight one direction, and that's the direction they're headed, right? And you see what happens in life when you see somebody align. I'm just gonna mess this all up for people who know football. There's a guy, I think the linebacker. He stands back. He's a defender. Am I correct? The linebacker's a defender. So what happens is he stands back, aligned back. I'm assuming that's why he gets the name. And he watches the direction of the receiver. And so when the receiver heads right, he goes right. And that's what Satan's doing. He's watching the direction you go. And when he goes there, he wants to meet you there and tackle you. That's all the football I'm going to throw out at you this morning. But I will say to you that all true believers endure to the end. And I'm telling you, I weigh a lot. And if I'm headed down, no one's going to stop me. And if I'm headed in one direction, no person is going to stop me. And I will tell you, it's the same with Jesus. If you're heading the right direction with Jesus, Satan cannot stop you. You get the momentum going and you're going all the way to the end. All true believers endure till the end. What this is called historically is called the perseverance of the saints. You ever heard that terminology? Yeah, you should probably write that down. Look back at our text in verse 27 in John chapter 10. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands." So what does perseverance of the saints mean? Well, the Bible teaches us, not only does the Bible teach it, but it's not up to me to keep my salvation. It's only up to God to keep my salvation. So if you think you can lose your salvation, you're wrong. Scripture says right there, nothing can snatch you from his Father's hand. That's what the Bible says. I'm not telling you that because it's my opinion. I'm telling you what Scripture says. Look at John chapter 6 for a minute. Turn there if you would. John chapter 6, starting at verse 37. He says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose or that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up until the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks at the Son of God and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." What that scripture talks about is both election, chosen by God, and perseverance of the saints, staying in God. So what he's saying is what the Father set in motion is going to come. That's called election. And so the one who comes to him, right? Those are the ones who the Father gave to Jesus, right? He will by no means cast them out. Jesus says that he will lose none of those who have been given to him. Jesus, that's the red letter edition in the Bible. Jesus said those words, right? But people say, well, what about that person that was living for Jesus, you know? And they were strong in the church, and they were doing things for the kingdom, but then they kind of fell away, and they rejected God. And let's look at another verse. 1 John 2:19. Go there if you would. Now I want you to listen to this carefully. "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us." You know what that's saying? That's saying if they can leave the side of Christ, they never truly belonged to Christ. I didn't say it. God's word said it. So Jesus explains it this way in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord," right? He said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So just saying, Lord, doesn't make you a Christian. Just reading the prayer out of the back of a tract doesn't make you a Christian. Just saying those words doesn't make you a Christian. Having faith in Jesus Christ, that makes you a Christian. And when your faith is in Jesus Christ, what is faith? It's everything you believe, right? So if you believe in Christ with everything, you're never going to leave his side. So what does that mean? Okay. It means that some people don't have genuine faith. They might believe that their faith is the real deal, and they have fooled themselves. They've come forward in a church service or in a Billy Graham crusade, you know, or a harvest crusade, that's what Jesus says when he says that the true evidence of a changed life or of Christianity is a changed life, not a profession, not a certificate of baptism. You can't buy a membership to a church. It's not like, you know, it's like that old saying, faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. What happens is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not a one-time deal. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and you live for that faith in Jesus. Amen? He is the author and finisher of our what? Faith, right? You see, we have faith and God's grace sustains us. God's grace holds us. You know? And that's what saves us, and that's why it stays saved. How many of you have a savings account? Go ahead. How many of you have ever had a savings account? Let's just throw this up. How many of you had a piggy bank when you were young? Remember the day you broke open your piggy bank? What'd you say? You know, they used to make piggy banks without a plug. You had to actually break them open to get your money out. It was a commitment like none other, right? And so what happens is we can save and save and save and save, but we always at some point spend it. And then we have nothing left. That's not how God works. He saves, he saves, he saves, and he keeps saving more. You know, that's why I love the fact that there's no capacity level in heaven. Because he can just keep right on saving people. Right? That's the way it works. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So you know that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? You know the words that says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. I'm going to sing the whole verse. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. One thing I love about a true seal is that it closes everything. One of the greatest things that they ever invented was the space bag. You know what I'm talking about. Put a blanket in there, suck all the air out of it, and it's sealed. And you don't even want to use that blanket ever again because it worked. It's sealed in that bag. And that's the way God does our salvation. It's sealed with something we can't break. His blood has sealed it for us. There's nothing that can break that seal for us. So way back in Jeremiah, God says this. He says, look, in chapter 32, he says, they will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart in action, so that they will always fear me for their own good, and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. I will inspire them to fear me, so that they will never turn from me. I will rejoice in doing good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all of my heart and soul. I'm telling you, back then in Jeremiah, he knew it. That prophecy was real. He knew it. His grace is sufficient. In the text, he promises grace. He gives four promises for us right there. And he does those things. He promises to be our God. He promises to change our heart. He promises that he'll never turn from us. And that once we belong to him, he's never going to go away. And finally, he promises these things that he'll do. He'll do all the way down to your heart and your soul. He changes it. The heart and soul of God is infinite. And when we become one with God, in other words, we'll do these things and he does these things, but he does things with all of his heart for us. And it's intense. That kind of love is so intense. What does it mean? You know, I read this and I thought, well, what does it mean to fear God? Why, if I have fear for God, why is that a good thing? Listen, I fear when I get my dad angry at me. I'm afraid of what he's going to say to me. I'm afraid of the result. But it's a healthy fear. And we're talking about a healthy fear. I'm not talking about God's going to smite you and he's going to shoot you with a bolt of lightning and, you know, all that stuff's going to happen. I tell you, I used to tour with a music group. The bus would break down and they'd say, oh, who's singing? Who's sinning? Because someone must be sinning, otherwise our bus wouldn't have broke down. And I kept thinking, maybe it broke down because we didn't change the oil last time. I don't know. You're blaming everybody else when you didn't change the oil. But I'll say to you, there's some truth to this. If nothing's going right in your life, maybe you need to look at what your life is like. You know? Figure out what it is that God wants you to do. You see, believers may fall into temptation, and we might even grieve the Holy Spirit sometimes, but if you're with Christ, you're always going to be Christ's. And you know, you're secure in God's grace, and that's not a license to go and do what you want and go and sin. I'm not giving you, God's not giving us permission to just go out and sin. Remember, if you're a true Christian, you'll feel the conviction of the sin in your life. If you truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you do the things you know you're not supposed to do, you're going to feel guilty, and then you repent. The object is for you to see the wrong in it before you do it. We wish that for our children, that they would see the things before they do it. That way they don't do it. This is what God's doing in our life. He is facing us with this process of sin and sorrow. Sin and sorrow. Because the sin and sorrow cycle will go away and eventually you'll have rejoice and pleasing. Rejoice and true joy. You're going to have a strong desire to live righteous. Yeah, you'll slip sometimes. But you'll have the assurance to know that if you slip, God will pick you up. John, 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love of the Father that he's lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. That's what we are. We're children of God. Amazing love. It's everlasting love. It's infinite love. It's immeasurable love. And that's the God. That's the purpose of God's grace, to give us those things. That he might save you and keep you in order to show that you're loved. Because this is what a father does for his child. He loves them. So as you look at your life this morning, you're saying, look, I don't feel loved. I want you to know that there is somebody who loves you greater than your spouse. There is somebody who loves you better than your children or better than you love your children. There is better love in God than there is in human beings. And I will say this to you with my whole conviction, of all of my conviction, that I have never experienced love like I've experienced from Jesus Christ. And I've experienced some pretty awesome love in my life. Right? I remember my wedding day. It was memorial. It was fantastic. It was wonderful. We had a great cake. It had raspberry in the middle. It was nice and fluffy. It had a whipped cream icing. I loved every bit of it. I loved my wife. All the beads she had on her dress. She was pretty. She's beautiful. I love her to death. Doesn't compare to God's love for me. Right? So my question to you this morning is, are you experiencing God's love? You may have days when you remember that God loves you. But do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're in the grasp of Jesus? You see God's love everywhere, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you won't truly experience God's love. That's what it takes, a relationship that comes by grace through faith. It's not enough just to know it, not enough just to feel it. You have to have faith to get into God's hand. Place yourself in the presence of God. You know, it's not some weird Kool-Aid kind of religion. It's not like that at all. It's just putting your life in God's hands. And trust me, he won't ruin it. Trust God. Don't trust me. Trust God. Right? He loved the world so much that he gave his only son for you, for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. We pray that we would understand the gift of grace. How grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. We have all these things because you gave your son. Father, this morning we ask if there's anyone here who has never placed their faith in you, that today they would do that. They would come to know you as Savior. Father, and if we have gotten to that point where we know you as Savior, we have that relationship, but we've stepped away, Father, I pray that today you would draw us back into a relationship with you. Help us to know we're loved. Help us to see the righteous things that you've done for us. Help us to live righteousness through our lives so that we can minister to others. You know, because we can't love unless we have a source of love, and that's Jesus. We thank you, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing this song that I talked about earlier, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And this morning, if you want to experience the blessing of salvation, you come forward. I'll show you how to do that. If you already know Jesus Christ as your Savior and that's not an issue for you, and you just want to pray for somebody else, you can come up here and pray for somebody else. You can pray right where you're at. You know, God doesn't care where you're standing or what you're doing. He just wants your life. So this is the time to give it to him. Let's stand together as we sing.